Hey, man, I just want to make sure my heart's in the right place. Just, you know, there's a old first guy I ever was associate pastor with, and he told me something as he was giving me wisdom about preaching. He said, there's the most important thing you'll ever learn about preaching is when you're finished, stop. You know, I've, through the years, found many pastors have never learned that lesson. So, but I also am blessed because we're in a situation where if I don't feel like I have a message, somebody else does. We've got other people around that take that slack. And because really, if I don't feel like I have a message, I don't want to preach either. You know, I don't want to just try to come up with something because I'm supposed to have something on Sunday morning. And we're blessed to be in a situation where we don't have to do that. But there are Sundays when you have a message, and there are days when you feel like you really have a message. And so I say that to say today, I hope that your heart is listening, and for him who has ears to hear, I believe the Lord wants to say something to us today. And do you believe that God speaks to his people? Amen. You know, it's an interesting thing in Christianity. You can go around and say, do you believe God speaks to his people today? And a lot of people will go, well, yes. But the preacher stands up and says, God told me this or God told me that. And all of a sudden people go, who does he think he is? They would believe God speaks to us, but we don't really believe God speaks to us sometimes. And so today, I'd encourage you to know that God wants to speak to you. And he wants to speak to your heart. I'd also like to get you to ask a question, this simple question. What are the odds? What are the odds? Not just this morning, but in everything in your life, to look around and say, what are the odds? What are the odds of you even being alive right now? What are the odds of all of us being here in this time and place, in this moment, with physical bodies that function somehow? What are the odds of all those systems in our bodies that we've abused for so long, still all working like this? I know a lot of us feel like they don't work as well as they should, but come on. What are the odds? The earth, it stays a certain distance from the sun, and if it moves a little bit either way, we all die, but it doesn't. What are the odds? The oxygen level, no matter what crazy things human people seem to do, seems to stay at just that point where it sustains life. What are the odds? The earth spins at a certain speed. If it speeds up or slows down, we're all dead there too. What are the odds? Start to ask those questions. What are the odds? I look back and I think of how much the Lord has been with me in my life. And I think, what are the odds? I would also hope you would ask the question, what is God trying to tell you in your life? Not just this morning through this message, not even primarily this morning through this message, but through the things that are going on, the things that he's trying to tell you and the things he's trying to show you. To start looking around and asking that question, what are the odds? You know, when Elijah was on Mount Carmel facing down the prophets of Baal, a lot of you know the story that he's there and he tells them that, hey, we'll put your gods up against my God, and God comes through, burns up the altar, burns up the wood, burns up the stone, burns up everything, because he's God. Now, Elijah, before that, probably could have said, what are the odds, and it would not have played out well in his mind. Okay, if he went, okay, the odds, if he just took it in a physical sense, the odds were that there were hundreds of prophets of Baal and him. So, and all those people wanted to kill him. So he probably could easily have gone, what are the odds, and been in a very bad situation had his brain been focused on the flesh or on the world or on himself. It could have been very easily difficult for him to go and do that, but we know that he knew the Lord was with him. He goes and he mocks them even. He says, where's your God? Is he asleep? He says, maybe we should make a bunch of noise and wake him up. So, I mean, that's a guy with confidence, right? You're surrounded by hundreds of people who want to kill you, and you're making fun of them. That's confidence. That's confidence in the Lord. But an interesting thing is, a little while after that, the evil queen Jezebel, she decides that, you know, she wants to destroy him. We see this in 1 Kings 19, 1 and 2. It says, "And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with a sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, So let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time." We need that next slide. There's a... Don't have that slide? There we go. Now, this is obviously saying, if I make them not as the ones by tomorrow about this time, is talking about killing them, killing him. Wants Elijah dead. And she has significant armies at her disposal. So again, if in the flesh, and this time in the flesh a little bit, I think Elijah did go, what are the odds? And he stacked up the odds in a negative way. He says, so he goes and he takes refuge in a cave, and he sees his situation is pretty desperate, and so he's looking for direction from the Lord. And this is in 1 Kings 19, 11 through 18. It says, "Then he said, Go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord, and behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore into the mountains and broke the rocks into pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. So it was, when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. And suddenly a voice came to him and said, What are you doing here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, because of the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, killed your prophets with the sword, and I alone am left. And they seek to take my life. Then the Lord said to him, Go return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you arrive, anoint Hazael as king over Syria. Also you shall anoint Jehu the son of Nimshi as king over Israel. And Elisha the son of Shaphat and Abel-Meholah you shall anoint as prophet in your place. It shall be that whoever escapes the sword of Hazael, Jehu will kill. And whoever escapes the sword of Jehu, Elisha will kill. Yet I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal, every mouth that has not kissed him." You think about Elijah here at that point in his life. He says, I alone am left. He felt alone. He felt abandoned. I don't know if you've ever been there. But the Lord says, you're not alone. You're not alone. He says, I've reserved 7,000. For one thing, the Lord's telling him, don't be so proud of yourself. Honestly, you're not the only one who stood up for me. I have preserved a remnant. I've been in that place, God, where everybody's forsaken you, Lord. I'm all alone now. The Lord has his people. So here's Elijah, and he's desperate for God to speak. He's desperate for God to give direction. He's looking for a sign. He's looking for anything. And sometimes when you're looking for a sign, you're just looking for anything, you start to look all over the place and see signs and all kinds of stuff that maybe is not a sign from God. Sometimes you can really force that issue. So one of the things that happens in panic, in crazy times, in just nutty stuff. You look at what happened in this scripture. There's this earthquake, and there's this hurricane wind. There's this mighty fire that burns through there. And yet God spoke in the whisper, in the still small voice, in the midst of the storm. You remember when Peter got out of the boat to walk on water to go to the Lord? He was walking on that water, and here Jesus says, come, and he's walking on the water. I mean, it's happening now. It's not a question of if anymore. He's walking on the water, and he's going toward the Lord. But why does he sink? All of a sudden, he becomes aware of the storm around him again. And he goes, uh-oh, I'm out here in the middle of the water. The boat's over there. Jesus over there. I'm on top of the water. I'm in trouble. He got his eyes off of the Lord. So I would tell you to be careful how you interpret the circumstances in your life. But sometimes God is in the whisper. I'll tell you this, if it's God, he'll make his point. We just need to be watching. We need to be aware. That's the message today. We miss so much because we're just not paying attention spiritually. To begin to ask the question, what are the odds? What are the odds, again, of just, you know, you breathe in, you breathe out, and thing in here that's tried to stop on me a few times is still going. Michelle and I were up pretty late just talking last night, and I said, you know, I've just come to this place in my life where I've realized I might actually live for a while. I better seek the Lord, see what he's got planned for this next phase. I wasn't planning on a next phase. So, anyway, kind of an interesting deal. Years ago, I've told this story before, there's many of the traveling years. And, of course, there's a thing about faith that when you're put in a situation where you either have to have faith or nothing's going to happen and you're probably going to starve, it helps you have faith. It's more difficult to have faith when you have certain points that you can go to, like, you know, lines of credit or something like that. Well, way back in the days before we had debit cards or credit cards or anything else, we would travel. We were in Paradise Valley, Alberta, which is in the middle of nowhere, and on a Sunday, and we lived on free will offerings. Well, the free will offering came in. We had no gas really for the van. We had to be Sunday night in a church near Edmonton, Alberta, which is some 2.5-3 hours away. And we did Sunday morning Paradise Valley. I reasoned, okay, we'll be able to get a little cash. And I knew there was a gas station, the one there in Paradise Valley, which is just kind of a little corner store thing, wouldn't be open. But I knew in a little town called Kitscotty, there was a station just about a half hour out of there. And I figured we could make it. So I figured, here's my thinking. This is how we reason things out in a human way. I reasoned that we would get enough in the offering to be able to go there, get gas, and get to the Sunday night service. Which we did. The only problem is, some churches do this thing where they take the whole offering and then write you a check. Now, I guess I could have said, could I get some cash? But I didn't. It's back in a different day. Anyway, so they give me this check. Well, it's Sunday, in the middle of rural Canada. You're not going to do anything with a check. So, I said, Lord, just like we always did in those days, I said, it's your problem. We jumped in the van and we started driving. Now, you have to realize that there is nothing out around here that's that rural. There's nothing I've experienced in any area of this country that is like that, where you just go and then there's a town, and then you know there's not going to be a town for a long time. You know, you have to really plan your gas stuff. I remember back in the days we were running the old diesel van, and if you wanted to find diesel stations before the days when you could just slide a card in them, because you had to find ones that were open at certain times, and especially on a Sunday, those were difficult times. We didn't have the diesel yet at this time. But anyway, we pull up and we're getting there and we're going down this road, and Kitscotty is right where this main highway between Lloydminster and Edmonton that goes back and forth from there, right where you connect at this T, and then you basically go straight across and you're in this little town called Kitscotty. Well, I knew that was my last chance before a town a long ways toward Edmonton. And I'm driving toward it just going, Lord, you see, even though I know it's his problem, when I start stressing, it becomes my problem. And I start looking at that gas. He's going, God, okay, there's a couple things you can do here. You can do that miracle where we go all the way to Edmonton on empty, which we've seen that miracle. Or, you know, all the stuff, but there's also that thing in the back of your mind going, or we could be broke down on the side of the road, dead, and sitting here in the middle of nowhere. So then come the contingency plans. Faith isn't really about contingency plans. But I was praying. We get to this thing, and I'm just sitting there at this stop sign going, huh, this car coming. And I'm just sitting here at the stop sign, and this car turns right where we were there and turns, spins around and comes around behind me and parks behind me. And I went, it's interesting. So anyway, I thought maybe I was leaking something or smoke coming out from under the van or something. He comes running up to the window, and he said to me, you're Benji Graves, aren't you? And I went, you see, I never was that famous. Okay, but where somebody in rural Canada just goes, yes, it's him. Anyway, the guy, I said, well, yeah, I am. And he said, well, last year you came to our church and I wanted to give an offering, but I didn't have any money. And he handed me a $100 bill. And I got back in the van and drove across the street and filled it up with gas. Now you have to ask yourself, what are the odds? You know, honestly, these are moments where you just have to go, what are the odds? Yeah, and I think there's a lot of things in our life, and of course we have many, many stories of God's miraculous intervention, but there are so many that we miss because we don't even realize it's God. So much that we miss that we could know if we were really spiritually awake. God has a plan. God has a plan in the good times, and he has a plan in the bad times. He has a plan for your life. And he can cause all things to work together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. The good, the bad, the junk, the everything. If you'll give it to him, he can take it all and use it for your good. But I wonder sometimes if we're paying attention and really believing that no matter what we're involved in, God has a plan. I'm going to roll that video. We don't need to close and turn on the lights or anything, but let me kick on the sound. Amen. God has a plan. There's never a time when he's sitting there going, I just don't know what to do. Now, there are many times in life when we're sitting there going, I just don't know what to do. And I guess the question is, are we aware or looking for his plan? One of the problems is that we want to see that plan ahead of time. It's kind of like if the Lord says, go here or something on that line, then we want to know why and how we're going to pay for it. That's why actually church bodies are crippled so many times, because God will call them to do something and immediately they'll stick the thermometer on the wall. I don't have a big problem with thermometers on the wall, but I've been to lots of churches where that same thermometer's been there for, you know, I go there for 10 years in a row and the same thermometer's there, and every once in a while it moves up a couple bucks, you know. And the only problem there is it would be fine if we would just get started in the midst and not say, well, once we realize how, where, what, why, and all that, then we'll do it, you know. That we have faith as long as we can put all the pieces together and see how it's going to happen. As long as God comes and shows us all of the hows and whats and here's how this is going to work and here's how that's going to work, then we're okay. But God has a plan. I think it's safe to say that we generally have very little clue of what the real big picture of that plan is. We spend a lot of time second guessing. You know, there's a story, and I don't know if it's all entirely accurate or if it's more of a matter of church legend, but many, many years ago, there was a small church in a small town in the South that decided they really, really wanted to make a push to reach their community and to win people to the Lord. And so they spent a year or something just working on this and putting together this week of evangelistic services. And they worked and they spent money and they went door to door and they handed out flyers and they did everything they could do. And they brought somebody in, and he probably cost a lot of money too, some speaker from some place that people knew, and figured it was going to be just this incredible thing. Church was going to grow. Power of God come down. Everybody's excited. They've been praying for quite a while. And all of a sudden, time comes. And they start having these services. And they have these services all week. In the course of that entire week, nothing seemed that great, didn't seem that special. A couple people gave their lives to the Lord, which is great, but they walked away going, all that work, all that effort, all that money, and this is it. And that they wouldn't find out for quite a number of years later that one of the young men who gave his life to the Lord there was Billy Graham. Because you just never really know what God is doing. You never really see the big picture. See, I like to think all through my life, I was going, you know, okay, well, first of all, we're doing street ministry. This is my purpose in life. Then, you know, we're traveling around doing music ministry and all that sort of thing. Oh, this is my purpose in life. And we're doing discipleship and college stuff. This is what it was all about. We plant a church. Wow, this is it. This is what it was all about. You know what, guys? It's all what it was all about. And what's going on now is what it's all about. But I was always looking to think everything that was happening in my life was to build towards some big, huge, massive event in my life. That point where all of a sudden I'd be turned loose and doing these things and all of Africa would be saved. God, what are you doing? Why are you doing this? Why are you doing that? Why are you doing this? And instead of just having my heart open to what God was telling me and appreciating what he was doing at the time, I was always trying to put together everything. Well, this must be why he's doing it. This must be why he's doing it. This must be why he's doing it. And sometimes the least significant things in the eyes of others are the most significant things that God ever does through your life. I always say the things that I really look back on now in hindsight with some age and wisdom behind me and go, that was of tremendous value spiritually, are the things that most people here don't even know about. The things that I value the most, I don't look back and go, well, look at all those people who were saved when we were on the road. That's a great thing. I mean, but for some reason, those things just don't resonate in my head. What resonates in my head is a couple of people whom the Lord allowed us to have a significant, significant impact in their life. For some reason, that's what rings there. So I wonder if we realize that God is always working. He's not just preparing you for something later. He's doing that too. All at the same time. But right here, right now. Maybe it's those children you're raising. Maybe it has nothing so much to do with what you've done at all. I remember I was in a service at Assembly of God Church in Alaska doing some worship and stuff for a set of revival services that they were holding. Afterwards, you know, I always wondered in my life why God's favor was with me. I always wondered because I can honestly say, I don't think at any point in my life have I had the illusion that I somehow earned that, you know. In fact, I spend most time, Michelle and I were like set up late talking last night. I said, I don't spend any time in my life sitting here thinking, you know, we did this and this and things really worked out. I don't really have so much of that. I mostly sit around and go, why is this working? Honestly. Why? I mean, my honest question is like, I mean, I'm sitting there usually thinking, you know, for everything that's happening, the church should be all messed up, and I mean, that's happened, and my kids should be all messed up, and everything else. If I really look at myself, I go, I don't have any of those other illusions, but God's favor has always very, very much been with me. And I always wondered, why? Why? I came from a family that was not too, you know, or early on was not certainly not too fired up spiritually. I'm thinking, why? One day at that Assembly of God Church, I went down, and there's this very old lady there. She came up to me and told me that my great-grandmother, who I didn't know very well until she was pretty much not in her right mind, but I guess she was a pretty strong Christian woman. And this lady said she knew her and that she always had prayed that my dad's offspring would rise up to serve the Lord. And the Lord spoke to me in that moment and said, that's it, right there. Simple thing that God had done. You never really see. I doubt that my mom and dad ever considered that maybe the significant thing they'd done in this world, they'd done a lot of significant things as far as the world goes, been very good and wonderful and successful people. And people of the Lord as well later on. But I wonder, I know they could never have seen that maybe the great achievement of their life, I don't want to say, hey, I'm the great achievement of their life, but certainly what God has done in and through our lives and in through our family has been somewhat significant in the kingdom of God. I wonder if they ever thought they had a ministry in raising those children. I wonder if that ever hit them, because I know it doesn't hit a lot of parents. It doesn't hit a lot of parents, especially ministers. A lot of ministers, pastors and stuff, a lot of them don't realize that the most significant ministry they have is probably not the public one. It's probably not the public one. What are the odds? One might, you know, you could easily say, who cares about the odds when God is in control? Because faith overcomes the odds, and that's true. Now, when we talk about the odds, a lot of people think about gambling. And, you know, I'm not telling you how to go win in Vegas. If you really have faith, you can win in Vegas. It doesn't work that way. But here's the reality about the odds is the faith is what neutralizes the odds when we're in God's will. It's why Elijah could stand up against hundreds of prophets who hated him. False prophets who hated him because they believed. And I believe that if you look around, you will see the activity of God every day. And you will see, if you will pray in the morning and say, God, I just want to be aware of you today. I want to be alert to what you're doing. That God will show you, and this will build your faith in a way that nothing else can. You'll begin to look around and go, God is moving in and around my life. Instead of seeing all the storm and the hurricane and the crashing water and all that kind of stuff, you will start to go, wait a minute, this is working. What are the odds? This is working out. What are the odds? And you'll start to ask those questions, you know, some years ago, because God works in strange and mysterious ways. So I'm going to tell you this story that has become a big part of the story of my life. And you can do what you want with it, because it might just seem weird to you. About 2.5 years ago, those of you been around a while, you know that as a family, we were going through quite a storm. And in that, I'm sitting there going, Lord, what are you trying to show me? You know, and in the earthquake and the fire, I mean, we really definitely had that going on. Well, at the middle of all this, we were in Canada, summer before this last one. And we were in just doing some stuff at the camps like we usually do. We were certainly not at a point of extreme strength in our lives. But as I was driving home, I was just really praying to the Lord, I need direction. Kind of like Elijah in the cave going, God, I need something. And the weirdest thing happened to me. I started seeing the number 222 everywhere. Now, I'm not kidding you. I've tried through these years to see 333, 444, 111. Not there. But 222, 15 times a day. Whether it's a time. That day, I remember, every time I'd look up at some kind of board or billboard on the side of the road, there'd be 222 there. And all of a sudden, I went in a convenience store and I bought a few things because I'd paid for the gas with a debit card. I went in and I bought a few things at the counter. It comes to $2.22. And that first day, it was every place. And I told her, I said, this is really weird. I told Michelle, I said, I'm seeing 222 every place. And it just kept happening. And then the next day, and the next day, and every time I'd look down at my computer clock, every day I just hit 222. I didn't hit it at 444 or 333 or 111. It was 222. And I began to get a little weird about this because I was going, Lord, what are you trying to tell me? What in the world? I've never had anything like that happen to me before. It wasn't vague. There was no what are the odds, because after about 6 months, you start going, I mean, literally, I went from, you know, curious to exasperated. Scores on video games. 222. And I began to really ask the Lord, and I could say at first it was fascinating, and then it was frustrating, and then it was aggravating, and then it was exasperating. We got back, and Michelle and I decided to get a couple days away. We go to Boise to stay in a hotel. We get a room for a couple days. It's room 222. Scott and I then went over to East to go to do some work over there. We stayed at a hotel and we were getting a couple rooms. And I saw them hand him his room number. And it was 221, and I knew what was coming. And I went, there it is. I could tell you of the literally thousands of times that this has happened to me. It went way beyond any kind of odds many years ago. And finally just became a part of my life. We kind of joke about it every time we see 222. And I for a while I went crazy. I was studying biblical numerology. And again, I was trying to relate all this to the very significant events that were going on in my life at the time. I thought, God has got to be telling me something about that, because that's what I'm crying out to him for. I'm going, Lord, I'm trying to figure out what to do with this situation in my life. So what in the world does 222 have to do with any of it? And if you work all that biblical numerology stuff around, which there is a certain, I mean, you know, God obviously has some number stuff in 3, 6, 7, 12 and such like that. And in the twos, if you go on there, interestingly enough, there's a thing about how it is going there. You're struggling in a relationship and God's going to heal it. Okay, I don't put a lot into that kind of mumbo jumbo, but that was kind of fitting. So I thought, but it didn't ring true. So anyway, just kept going. And kept going and kept going and just became kind of a interesting part of my life. The other day, Chelsea and Casey's baby, our granddaughter Mackenzie, was born. Anyway, the day that Chelsea had gone to the hospital, she went in the morning, and you know, it wasn't quite far enough along. They sent her home. You're always excited about that, you know. And then, anyway, sent her back. And so I was running around. I was really just running errands, staying in town, because I thought they were going to take her back to the hospital at any time. And so I was just doing whatever errands I could, because I knew as soon as I got home that they'd call her back in. And so I'm just running around. I remember I was heading to Walgreens to pick up some stuff, and I was listening to some worship music. And the power of God just really filled the cab of the car. I mean, just like, I was just going, wow. And I was worshiping the Lord, and it was really powerful. And I just really sensed the Lord saying, I'm going to raise this child up to serve me for great things. And I walked away from this, and I thought, okay, I'm kind of excited, baby being born, all that kind of stuff. Maybe I'm just kind of creating this in my head, you know, And I went, and I, of course, then we got involved in getting to the hospital, and a baby was coming. And I, it's about midnight. Well, no, it was before that, probably 10 o'clock, and I was saying, Lord, I was just walking the halls of the hospital praying, and I said, Lord, if that's you, this whole thing today, and you speaking to me, if that's you, I need something. I need something. And I asked the Lord what it was all about. And I'm not one to really cast lots very often. It happens in Scripture. But this is kind of weird, because I felt like it was the Lord that told me to cast the lot. So I guess there's something kind of strange about all of that. Kind of one of those, test me, see if I will not do this. But so I did what he told me. I went before the Lord and I said, Lord, if that's you, then let the baby be born at 2:22. And guess what? They kept it listed at 2:23, but that's when the feet came out. Long born at that point. What are the odds of that? I can give you that if you'll skip ahead to the one picture. I actually know what the physical odds are. They're 1,440 to 1. But if you take how many times I've seen that number in the last several years, they're a long ways beyond that. So, I was stunned, of course. But, in fact, when the baby was born and all this happened, I was sitting there. At about 2 o'clock in the morning, I started thinking, this could really happen. And we were in the waiting room. Michelle was texting us the play-by-play. And in real time, literally, every little piece of the whole process, which, you know, I was going through, and I'm reading it in the waiting room, and I just saw it coming. And I knew it when the text came in at 2:23 and said, she's here. I knew what it meant. And so then, the next day, they moved Chelsea and the baby to a new room. She'll notice. I said, you can take it for what you want, but it's way too far beyond the odds to be some kind of chance. It's way beyond it. That one, I just laughed when I heard it. I was like, you got to be kidding me. There's a couple things that I learned from this, and one of them is that all the things I tried to forcefully extrapolate from 2:22 were probably not accurate. I also know it bodes well for Mackenzie. But I would also say sometimes God is preparing us for something we just can't see. So the message today is to pay attention. That still small voice that God works in so many ways, that God will use in our life. Hebrews 3:15 says, while it is said today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. When God spoke, it's a reference back to when God spoke to the Israelites to go into the land to take it. And they said, we can't. It's too big. They're too big over there. There's too many. We just can't do it. And they hardened their hearts in faith and they didn't listen. And they ended up, that generation, dying in the desert and never able to enter that promised land because of that fact. Even when things are crazy, God has a plan. Can you think of any what are the odds moments in your own life? Can you think of any what are the odds? Are you watching for the activity of the Lord in and around you? That next slide is just a list of a number of ways that God spoke to his people in the scripture. And I just want to tell you today that you might be sitting here going, I don't want to be one of those weird Christians. I don't want to be one of those weird Christians. You know, it's all spiritual and everything. I want to encourage you today to begin to believe that God wants to speak into your life. That God has a purpose and a plan, and he wants to reveal that to you. That God wants to move in power and do great things. But God's people can't harden their heart like they did during the rebellion in the desert and not listen to his voice. We can't go. The giants are just too big. The stuff is just too hard. John 14:26 says, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. And the Holy Spirit of God wants to move in your life, wants to direct, teach, convict, comfort, and lead. I'd like to ask the worship team to come back up. And I just want to worship for a while. And I'd ask you to begin to say, Lord, I want to pay attention. God, I know you have a plan. Begin to think through what are the odds things in your life. What are the odds? To begin to look and say, Lord, what are you doing and how are you leading me? That I'm not just discovering truth because of my great intellect. I discover truth because your Holy Spirit brings it home to me. To begin to honestly worship and say, God, I need you to speak into my life. I need you, God, to direct and touch me. God obviously works and speaks and moves in many, many different ways. But I wonder how much we miss because we're just not alert. Because we're just not paying attention. All the noise in the world. You know, when Elijah was there, you know, if you see a great earthquake, a great fire, great wind, there's no doubt God's doing something, especially when that all happens in succession like that. And so then he could sit there and try to pick out, what's the symbolic reasoning behind an earthquake? And how does that work together with the symbolic reasoning about the fire? And if we go back here, we can understand that a mighty wind is often a reference to the Holy Spirit. And therefore, see, this is the way we get all messed up. Instead, what did he do? He got on his knees and God spoke to him in the whisper. He just kept listening. He just kept listening. Because otherwise, I'll tell you what happens. I've done it. I did it with 222 and I've done it with lots of things. I just extrapolate all kinds of things that aren't accurate. So I want to encourage you today to just listen, to say, Lord, take me past the noise. All the stuff that might be going on in your life, whether it's earthquake or fire or wind or whatever it might be, that you just realize that right now is noise. And say, God, I want to put that aside and just focus on you. Why don't we stand together and worship? Obviously, the altars are always open. If you'd like to pray, if you'd like to be anointed with oil today, whatever it might be, but I just ask you to reach out to God today and say, Lord, take me past the noise. Father, we worship you with all we are. God, let us walk through our days just watching for you and watching for the move of your hand. And we just thank you, Lord, for bringing us this far. We just thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. And God's blessings, everyone.